And get out your Bibles and open up to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Nate had a meeting yesterday for the teachers in the children's church ministry. I was told that was a good meeting. Appreciate anybody who came out for that meeting yesterday. And for Nate, to Nate and Leanne for hosting it and so forth. This morning, I want to continue our series of studies in the book of Hebrews. And we find ourselves here in chapter 5. Now, 2 weeks ago, last Sunday was a fifth Sunday, and so Nate brought the message in the main study hour. And today I want to continue on with our series of studies in the book of Hebrews. 2 weeks ago, we talked about verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5. And today I want to talk about verses 5 and 6 at least, but I do want to have at least some review so that everybody can remember where we were at 2 weeks ago. Okay? So, introduction and review. 2 weeks ago, we began studying Hebrews chapter 5 by looking at verses 1 through 4, okay? And the following is a brief review of what we studied a couple weeks ago. In this passage, Jesus is Israel's great high priest, and this passage explains what a high priest is so we can understand how Christ perfectly fits and surpasses in this role beyond Aaron and those who were priests before him. So we just want to read each verse, and I got a couple things to say by way of review, and then we'll get into the new content. So look with me at verse 1. Let's just have a quick word of prayer. Lord, thanks for the opportunity that we have to open your word this morning. We pray that it'll be edifying and encouraging. We're grateful that we have your word in our language, that we can hide it in our hearts, that we can let it work effectually in us as we believe it. We know that your word will not return unto us void. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Look at verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. So what did we see about verse 1 2 weeks ago? Number one, we saw that a high priest is taken from among men, as the verse states. So in other words, he must be fully human to represent the people. Number two, he is appointed by God to act on behalf of the people before God. Look at verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. So secondly, a high priest is appointed by God to act on behalf of the people before God. Thirdly, his main work is to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin that deal with the sin problem. The priest mediates, if you will, between God and men in Israel's system. And so the key idea in verse 1 is that a priest is a human mediator between God and man. Look at verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So we saw in verse 2 that a priest must deal gently and compassionately with the people. Why? Why does a priest that's going to do this have to deal gently and compassionately with the people? Because is he under sin himself, okay? And so he's not immune from the problem of the people that he is trying to minister before God with respect to. Notice also in verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant? Remember, there were two categories of people in verse 2. The first is the ignorant. That was those who sin in weakness or out of a lack of understanding. Okay, and we went through the law, and I showed you sins of ignorance, and we talked about the sacrifices that would be made for the sins of ignorance. But then you have a second category in verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are what? Out of the way, right? So those that are out of the way, these are the people that are just in rebellion against what God said. They're intentionally wayward, they're drifting, they're wandering spiritually, they're aware of what they're doing, and they maybe don't care, and so forth. So the high priest is going to have the job of ministering not only on behalf of the ignorant, but also on behalf of those that are out of the way. Verse 2, end of the verse, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So his sympathy upon the people that he's ministering for comes from the fact of his own weakness and his own what? His own frailty, the fact that he himself is also sinful. And if you think back to 2 weeks ago, I'm not running all these verses again, we went through a whole bunch of verses that showed that would the high priest have to offer a sacrifice for his own sin before he offered a sacrifice for the sin of the people, okay? We went over all of those things from the law. So the main idea here is that effective ministry requires compassion rooted in shared humanness and weakness. And so he's ministering for the two groups of people, but also has to keep himself in mind. Verse 3, and by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for what? Sins, right? So because the high priest is a sinner himself, he must offer sacrifice, as I just said a minute ago, not only for himself, but also for the sins of who? Of the people, okay? So this shows, guys, a system that is, number one, incomplete. Is this going to keep going on and on and on and on, okay? It's repeated, as I said, it's continual, it's incomplete, pardon me, and it's repeated. So human priests cannot fully solve the sin problem. So is there going to need to be somebody that's going to take care of this problem on behalf of the nation of Israel, okay? Then verse 4, no man taketh this honor unto himself. So can you appoint yourself to be the high priest? No. Notice it says, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So the high priest had to be identified and called of God. You cannot, like, take this honor upon yourself according to what verse 4 says. So the priesthood is an honor given by God. It is not taken by man. The example here is Aaron, who was divinely appointed at the end of verse 4. And the main idea is that true spiritual authority is God-appointed, not self-appointed, okay? And so the big picture then, as far as these four verses, as they relate to what we're seeing overall in the book of Hebrews, a couple points for you to consider, okay? The entire scope of the section, that's verses 1 through 4, presents that Jesus, number one, is fully human, which qualifies him to represent humanity. Number two, Jesus is perfect and sinless. He doesn't need to sacrifice for himself, because is he himself free from sin, okay? Third, Jesus offers himself once for all. So when Christ offers himself as a sacrifice for sin, do the sacrifices need to be continually offered after that point, okay? And fourthly, Jesus is appointed by God, and therefore making him the true and final high priest. So last 2 weeks ago, I said we were entering into this. This is a lengthy section dealing with the issue of Christ's high priestly ministry. So a high priest is a God-appointed human mediator who compassionately represents sinners before God, but earthly priests were limited by their own sin, pointing to the need for Christ's perfect priesthood, okay? That's a summary of what we saw last time, 2 weeks ago, when we were looking at verses 1 through 4. So let's start now this morning looking at verse 5. Notice what it says. So also who? So verse 5 is obviously said in reference to verse what? Verse 4. So look at verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself. So can anyone declare themselves to be a high priest? Okay? They cannot. But he that is called of God, as was who? So I showed you a bunch of verses last time from the Old Testament about Aaron, how Aaron was called of God, right? So Aaron does not make himself the high priest. Aaron is called of God. Now verse 5, notice the first phrase. So also Christ. So did Christ make himself a high priest? No. Did God the Father have to make Christ a high priest, right? So just like we see the human situation in verses 1 through 4, does the situation with Christ follow after that, okay? So verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. My son, today have I what? Begotten thee, okay? So let's unpack and understand what's going on here in verses 4 and 5, okay? Verse 4 established the principle. What is the principle? No one takes the honor of a priesthood upon himself. He must be called of God like Aaron, okay? Then the to that, so also Christ glorified not himself. So verse 5 applies the principle of verse 4. Verse 4 shows you the principle. Verse 5 applies the principle to Christ, okay? Just like Aaron did not make himself a high priest, Christ does not make himself a high priest. It is the Father who is going to do that on Christ's behalf. So verse 5 applies the principle to Christ. Christ did not appoint himself as high priest. Just as Aaron's priesthood rested on divine appointment, Christ's priesthood rests upon the Father's appointment, okay? So as we look at the verse, so Christ glorified not himself. This means that Christ did not exalt himself, okay? He did not seize the office. He's not some sort of guy who's like seizing it by force. He's receiving the office that's conferred upon him, as we'll see in a minute, by the Father. He did not independently claim to be a high priest, okay? Rather, his priesthood is not an act of self-promotion. This is something that is done for him. Now, why is this important? This reflects the humanity that characterized his earthly ministry. Hold your hand there and get John chapter 6. So last Sunday, we talked about the hypostatic union. And we talked about the doctrine of Christ being both God and man in the same person at one time, okay? And how does that work? And how does the Bible seek to establish that understanding, right? So when the Lord Jesus Christ is on earth having his earthly ministry, the Word made flesh, as we saw a couple weeks ago, notice a few verses with me. Notice John 6:38. He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that what? Sent me." So is the Son obedient to who? The Father. Okay, get John chapter 7. Look at verse 18. Well, verse 17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Verse 18, "For he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own what? Glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." So the idea there, he that speaketh of himself seeketh not his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So as Jesus Christ is going about his earthly ministry, he is doing the will of who? The Father is the point. Look at chapter 8, look at verse 50. Chapter 8, verse 50. Christ says, "And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh," and what? "Judgment. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." So over and over again, as the Lord is carrying out his earthly ministry, is he seeking to do his own will, or is he subjugating himself to the will of the Father? Okay? So why is this important? Because go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself." He didn't do that in his earthly ministry. He was seeking to glorify who? The Father. And he doesn't do it either himself in his exaltation to the role of high priest. It is the Father that is going to do that for him. Notice the language of verse 5. "So also Christ glorified not himself." I mean, folks, that's a pretty clear statement, right? He didn't glorify himself. To be made an high priest, notice the next, "but he that said unto him." So who made him a high priest? Did he make himself a high priest, or did somebody else make him a high priest? Somebody else obviously did it, right? Just the language of the verse makes that pretty clear to me. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I what? Begotten thee." So Christ became high priest because he was appointed to that role by who? By the Father, okay? So the office of high priest is bestowed upon him. It is not assumed by him. So understand that again. It's bestowed upon him. It's not assumed by him. He does not assume the office of his own. It is the Father that gives it to him. This shows, therefore, divine authorization, legitimacy in the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan, okay? Look at the verse again, verse 5. "So Christ also glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but," contrast, "but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." So who is the he that said that to the Son? It's obviously got to be who? The Father, right? So the he is God the Father. So the Father himself conferred the honor of being the high priest upon the Son. Thus Christ's priesthood rests upon God's declaration, okay? Now notice verse 5, it says, "But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. That is a quotation from Psalm 2. Come back and get Psalm chapter 2. Hold your hand there and get Psalm chapter 2. Now, this isn't the first time we've seen this, and I'll show you this again here in a minute somewhere else, but in identifying how Christ became a high priest, understand the mechanics of how this is working, okay? Is Christ making himself a high priest? No. Who is conferring the office upon him? The Father. Whoever it is that said, thou art my son, today have I what? Begotten thee, right? So look at Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Start at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, prophetically, who's that? That's Christ, okay? Now look at verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Who says that in Psalm 2? The Father. Is the Father, notice the language there in verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Who is the one that said that? The Father. So who is the one that made the Son, Jesus Christ? Who is the one that made the Son, the high priest? The Father, verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself. So again, just like in Aaron in verse 4, who can't make himself high priest, Christ didn't make himself high priest, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but, contrast, he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Who said that in Psalm 2? The Father did, okay? So who made Christ a high priest? The Father, okay? Now, this isn't the first time that Hebrews has quoted Psalm 2, verse 7. Go back to chapter 1. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. We have an argument here. Remember in chapter 1 that Christ is better than the angels. What we are just embarking on as we look at chapter 5 is an argument that Christ in his priesthood is better than Aaron in his what? Priesthood. Aaron was a priest, but Christ is going to be, as we see, we'll see in a little while, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is not going to be a priest after the order of Aaron. Who was the first high priest on the earth under the law? It was Aaron. Everyone that served in the office of high priest after Aaron served in what we would call the Aaronic priesthood, right? They came after who? Aaron. God appointed Aaron, and from there, the tribe of Levi, and from the tribe of Levi, there was an appointed high priest that would serve in Israel, right? We've kind of talked a little bit about that, although there'll be more coming down the line. But look at Hebrews chapter 1. In a passage about Christ being better than the angels, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Well, what verse is he quoting there? Psalm chapter 2, verse what? 7. In the context of Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews is quoting Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, and applying it to Christ being better than who? Angels. Look at verse 5 again. Unto the which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him the father, and he shall be unto me a son. And again, when he bringeth his first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God, what? Worship him, right? So who's his first begotten? It's Christ. When Christ came into the world there, that night, was there an angelic host that praise God and saying glory to God on the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, right? The shepherds witnessed this according to the book of Luke chapter 2, right? So the verse in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 is marshaled multiple times by the author of Hebrews to make different points about the superiority of Christ. In chapter 1, he's better than the angels. In chapter 2, the verse is marshaled to make the argument that Christ did not make himself high priest, but the one who uttered that phrase back in Psalm 2, verse 7 made Christ what? High priest. Okay? So go back to chapter 5. So here the use of, in Hebrews chapter 1, the use of Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, again, is to prove Christ's superiority over the angels. Here in chapter 5, the verse serves a different purpose. The point is not primarily the Son's eternal generation or his birth into the world. That's what chapter 1 was talking about. Rather, the emphasis is the Father publicly declared and installed the Son into his royal office of being what? High priest. Okay? So Psalm 2 is a coronation psalm. The Son is the divinely appointed king. And Hebrews now shows that the same divine authority that established his kingship also establishes his what? His priesthood, okay? Now, I want you to think about it. Why quote Psalm 2? If you want to talk about priesthood, does it seem like there are other verses that could have been quoted to talk about priesthood? Did we read a bunch 2 weeks ago about Aaron being the high priest? Okay, so I want you to, so sometimes when you read the Bible, you need to ask yourself these kinds of questions. Why quote Psalm 2 instead of some verse from Numbers or Leviticus or Exodus about the priesthood? Why quote that verse, okay? Why quote Psalm 2 instead of a related passage about Aaron from the law? Because Christ's priesthood is greater than who? Aaron's. Okay, his authority rests not upon Levitical descent, being in the tribe of Levi. Okay, that's not where his authority comes from. Christ is actually of the tribe of what? Judah, right? He's not even of the tribe of Levi, right? So how does a member of the tribe of Judah become the high priest? He becomes the high priest, which technically would have been not allowed by the law. Right? So how does a descendant of the tribe of Judah ultimately become the high priest? Because God the Father declares it to be what? So he's of the kingly line of Judah, and then he's also made to be the high priest, okay? Because Christ's priesthood is greater than Aaron's. His authority rests not, as I said a moment ago, upon Levitical descent, but upon his identity as the Son. Now, look at, you're back in Hebrews 5, yes? Thou art my son, today have I what? Begotten thee, right? Everyone can quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only begotten son. Do not let the modern version switch that on you and say one and only son. The idea of him being the only begotten son is of theological significance, because he only begot how many sons? One. Now, you and I are children of Christ by faith in Christ, okay? But we're talking about Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why does the verse end? That whosoever believeth on who? Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So it's got to be, and it's all wrapped up in the Son, okay? Now, that only begotten son is the same person here that is now in Hebrews, is now being declared to be the high priest, not by his own choosing, not by his own appointment, but by declaration of the Father who stated Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. So the Father declares himself, thou art my what? Son. Okay? So thus Christ's priesthood is founded on his unique sonship and who Christ is. Now look at verse 6. Let's read verse 5 into verse 6. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of who? Melchizedek. Okay? Now we'll get to that in a minute, but I want you to just track with the flow of the idea here for a minute, okay? Verse 5 leads directly into verse 6. Verse 5 shows that Christ is appointed by who? God. Verse 6 explains the specific order of his priesthood, okay? Thou art a priest after the order of who? Melchizedek. Now, notice he doesn't say Aaron. He says who? Melchizedek, okay? Now, if you take verses 5 and 6 together then, if you read them as a pair, let's do that quick again. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, those two verses, verses 5 and 6 together, establish, number one, that Christ did not appoint himself. Number two, that the Father appointed him. And that his appointment here is superior to who? Aaron. Okay? So verse 5 teaches that Christ did not exalt himself to the office of high priest, but was divinely appointed by the Father, who declared him to be the Son. The verse emphasizes that Jesus' priesthood is not self-appointed, but rests upon the Father's authority and declaration. Okay? Now verse 6. As he saith also in another what? Place. So in verse 5, again, the writer showed that Christ did not appoint himself. The Father is the one who uttered the phrase in Psalm 2:7, thou art my son, okay? Now in verse 6, the writer introduces a second Old Testament text. Verse 5 focused you on Psalm 2, verse 7, but now notice explicitly in verse 6, as he saith also in another what? Place. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that, hold your hand there, is coming from, get Psalm 110. Psalm 110. So, you need to notice here, is the author of Hebrews basing his argument as of Christ being a high priest on two clear declarations from the Old Testament, okay? The first one, as we just saw, is Psalm 2:7. The second one is Psalm 110. Look at verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. Now watch verse 4. The Lord hath, what's the next word? Sworn. Now what does that mean? Did he use a curse word? No. He's not talking on trash out of school, right? He's swearing in an oath. He's making an oath, right? The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. What does that mean? He's not going to change his mind, okay? So he's made an oath and he's not going to change his mind. Thou art a priest, how long? Forever, after the order of Melchizedek, the Lord at thy right hand, okay? So who's talking in verse, who's verse 4 talking about? It's talking about the Lord Jehovah has sworn, okay, and will not repent. He's not going to change his mind. Thou, whoever he's talking about, art a priest forever after the order of who? Melchizedek. So Christ's appointment to be the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, or the great high priest, as we're learning now after the order of Melchizedek, is based upon Psalm 2, verse 7, and Psalm 110, verse 4. So go back quickly to Hebrews chapter 5. Okay? So as I said a minute ago, verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6, the writer introduces a second Old Testament text, this being Psalm 110, verse 4, to answer another question. What kind of priest is Christ? Okay? Well, he's a priest. What kind of priest is he? He's a priest after the order of who? Melchizedek. Is he a priest after the order of Aaron? No. If it was Aaron, it would have said Aaron, right? So the answer is he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. Now, a couple things I want to say about this before we move on also, okay? Notice again it saith, as he saith in another place. Again, the speaker here is who? When you go back and you look at the cross reference in Psalm 110, verse 4, who's the speaker? Jehovah, the Lord, okay? So the writer appeals to that scripture, Psalm 110, verse 4, to demonstrate that Christ's priesthood was foretold and established by divine decree. He swore an oath, and he's not going to do what? He's not going to repent or change his mind about it, okay? This shows that Christ's priesthood is biblical, intentional, and part of God's eternal plan. So it's no mistake that he is the high priest, okay? Now, notice it says in the verse, verse 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a what? So whoever he said that to or about, based upon an oath that cannot be changed, is what? The high priest. Okay, so he says, whoever made the statement, thou art a high priest forever, has to be the case because it was made with an oath that cannot be what? Changed, okay? So note the certainty is my point here. The certainty of it. Okay? It's not maybe you'll become a high priest if you do everything right. Okay? Or you will eventually qualify. No, it's thou what? Art. It's definitive. Okay? It's definite. God himself declares Christ to be a what? Priest. Okay? So, just as Psalm 2 established and declared sonship in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, and also in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, okay, Psalm 10 declares his what? His priesthood, okay? Now, notice verse 6 again. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest till next Sunday. Is that what it says? No, it says thou art a priest how long? Forever. So, guys, you can't overlook this, right? This establishes one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews. That once Christ, that this is something that cannot ever be what? Changed. Is Christ ever, from here till eternity future, is he ever not going to be the high priest? Okay? So this is one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews. Unlike the Aaronic priesthood, where the priest would die and then be replaced, okay, whose ministry was temporary, Christ's priesthood is eternal, it is unending, and it is permanent. It will last how long? Forever, okay? So thou art a priest forever is the duration after the order of who? Melchizedek, okay? Now, because he lives forever, his priestly ministry is never going to what? And now this is a theme of, go to Hebrews 7 quick. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 25. Wherefore, talking about Christ, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth, to make intercession what? So how is he able to make, how is he able to save them to the uttermost? Because Christ has risen from the dead and is forever what? Alive. He's not like Aaron and Aaron's sons and their sons and their sons after them that all what? That all died. Christ is going to be in this office how long? Forever. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Now, the part of the verse that I've been avoiding and dreading It's the last part about after the order of what? Melchizedek. Okay, so before I say anything about it, go to verse 11 of chapter 5. Well, verse 10. So verse 10 reiterates verse 6. Called of God and high priest after the order of who? Melchizedek. Everybody see that verse 10 is talking about the same thing as the end of verse 6? Yes, everybody sees that? Now we'll go to verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be what? Okay, so for me, that's a comfort, right? Because even the author of Hebrews saying that he's going to say some stuff about Melchizedek and maybe he doesn't even totally what? Understand it, right? So that puts me on good footing, right? Because I can't be any more wrong than the author of Hebrews, okay? But all joking aside, it is, Ernie asked me about this a couple weeks back, okay? We were talking before church and he goes, I can't wait to hear what you got to say about that section on Melchizedek because I got no idea what some of that's talking about. And I said, yeah, neither do I. Okay, so we're going to go through this together, and hopefully we're going to learn something here, okay? But here, there's a couple of things that are abundantly clear, right? Is there something different about a priest after the order of Melchizedek than being a priest after the order of Aaron? That obviously means something, right? It obviously means there's something different about it. Otherwise, it wouldn't say what it says. Is everybody with me at least on that much, okay? So, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, let's talk about first what this, in my opinion, does not mean. Okay? This does not mean that Jesus descended from Melchizedek. Okay? Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. Okay? He's of the house of David, etc. So, there are certain requirements that the Messiah had to have according to prophecy as far as his lineage, right? Being of the order of Melchizedek is not one of them, right? So being of the order of Melchizedek is not talking about Jesus' descendancy or his physical lineage, okay? Rather, order here means pattern, type, or kind, okay? Christ's priesthood resembles Melchizedek's priesthood. It does not resemble Aaron's what? Priesthood. So it's not an issue of descendancy. I could make some jokes here about the word order and how it's used in certain fictional stuff. Okay? I've read books and seen movies where you had an order of people, right? And these are a group of people that are like some sort of mystics that are devoted to a certain craft or way of approaching the world or something like that. I think Star Wars talks about this and other things, right? When this is talking about order, it means pattern, type, or kind. So Christ's priesthood is of the kind or the type that Melchizedek had, okay? That's the point, okay? Now, obviously, then that raises the question of who the heck is Melchizedek? That's great, but who's that guy, and how is it that Christ is of the order of him and not after the order of Aaron, okay? So to at least start understanding this, hold your hand there and come back to Genesis 14. Now, Genesis 14, let's understand historically where are we at? Is in two chapters before, in chapter 12, who did God call out from among all the nations of the earth and swear in covenant promise unto him? Abraham. Okay? Is the nation of Israel, is what will become the nation of Israel just getting started in Genesis chapter 14? Okay? So are we way before David? Are we before Moses? Are we before Aaron? In time, when we're in Genesis 14. The answer is what? Yes, okay? So, who is Melchizedek? Well, verse 17, Genesis 14, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. Now, look at verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of who? The Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Bless me, Abram." So God hasn't even changed his name yet. Okay, he's still Abram in the text. "Bless me, Abram, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave unto him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said also unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." Now that is interesting. Okay, so let's understand a couple things. First of all, who's Melchizedek? Verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, number one, is he a king? Okay. So can you think of anyone else who was a king? Can you think of anyone else who we might have been talking about earlier in this message, not David, who is a king? Okay, thank you. Jesus Christ, okay? Verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, so he's a king, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of who? So can you think of anyone else who was a king and a priest? Christ, okay? And he blesses who? Abram, okay? So verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said unto him, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of what? Heaven and earth. Go to verse 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto who? The Lord, Jehovah, the Most High God, the possessor of what? Now, who else in the context is described as the possessor of heaven and earth? The Lord, it's Jehovah is, in verse 22, the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, right? Who else is described as related to that? It is Melchizedek back in verse what? Look at verse 18 again. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of who? The Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Okay, so when that happens in verses 18 and 19, go back to verse 22. Who does Abram say he was interacting with? And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto who? The Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of what? So whoever Melchizedek is, okay, is he ministering between the Lord Jehovah and Abram? And is he described as the possessor of heaven and earth? And is he described as the Most High God? Now, again, can you think of anyone else who's a king and a priest who is made a king and a priest by Jehovah? Anyone ring a bell? Thank you, Ernie. Someone's paying attention. Jesus Christ, right? So when you start to think about some of this, and we're going to have to, you know, I'm going to say a few things here, but we'll unpack it a little bit more next week, okay? It starts to become, you start to wonder, is Melchizedek a type of Christ from early on in the Bible? Okay? So remarkably, so who is Melchizedek? He existed before the Levitical priesthood. He was both a king and a priest. And Scripture records no genealogy for him. He's just there, ministering as a priest between Jehovah and Abram, okay? These features on the surface seem like a fitting type of who? Christ himself, okay? So Christ's priesthood is not Levitical, as I've already said. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, not Levi. So I am suggesting that a priest after the order of Melchizedek is related back to Genesis chapter 14 and what this particular priest was doing, who he was, if you look at specifically what it says, and what he did and how he ministered. Okay? And this all, as I said, predates Aaron. So, if you look at verse 18 again, in Melchizedek, king of Salem. Okay, so let's just try to put some things together here. Is Melchizedek royal? Is he a king? Who else do we know is royal and a king? Christ. Okay? Melchizedek's priesthood, does it predate and surpass Aaron? Okay? Do we know of any other priesthood from Hebrews that surpasses Aaron? Christ. Okay? And we also know that, go back, hold your hand here, don't lose this. Go back again to Psalm 110. Verse 4. The Lord hath sworn. Now, hath sworn, is that past, present, or future tense? It's past tense. So is this something the Lord swore when? In the past. The Lord hath sworn and will not what? Repent. What did he swear? Thou art a priest, how long? Forever. So, I don't know exactly when God swore that, but I'm assuming it was before Genesis chapter 14, right? But from the time that did the Son pre-exist in eternity with the Father before his incarnation in human flesh? So from eternity past, was he always going to be the priest? Okay? So then this priest shows up in Genesis chapter 14, who is both a king, by the way, king of Salem. You're only missing a few letters away from what? Jerusalem, where one day will Christ reign in Zion and out of Jerusalem, okay? So you start putting the pieces together, right? You start weeding out a lot of people real quick. It can't be Paul. It can't be Uncle Fred or Grandma Tilly, Melchizedek. It's got to be someone of some significance that would seem to have origin where? In eternity. Because he's the priest, how long? Forever after the order of who? Melchizedek, okay? So there's an eternality of this, right? So there's the royal issue, there's a superior issue. Thirdly, there's the eternal issue. Psalm 110, verse 4 says that this is going to happen forever, okay? Do we also have other verses where God talks about how the things that Moses built and did on the earth were shadow types and figures of the true things that are where? In the heavens. We'll get to those verses later on, okay? So you start to think, how could Christ be a priest after the order of Melchizedek? Maybe because Melchizedek is who? Is Christ, and Christ is who? Melchizedek. Now, there's a fancy word. I think I'm going to get the word right. I should have checked on it before I'm about to say it because I might get the word wrong, but there's a word in theology called a theophany, which is a fancy word for a pre-incarnate appearance of who? Christ. It seems to me that who is Abraham encountering here in Genesis 10 when he encounters the priests of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, who represents, who is the Lord, who is the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. The only conclusion that I can come to in my feeble mind is that he's encountering who? Christ himself. A pre-incarnate appearance of who? Of Christ. Okay? So, Psalm 110 again, verse 4, actually begins, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent." Thus, Christ's priesthood rests not merely, as I said earlier, on ancestry, but on God's irrevocable oath. This becomes a major argument in Hebrews 7. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5. So, and I think, if you look at chapter 5, verse 5 again, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." That's a quotation from Psalm 2, right? Did that happen a long time before Christ came in the flesh on earth? Yes. Verse 6, "As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of" who? Melchizedek. So it seems to me that Melchizedek is a suitable type of Christ as high priest. Now, there's a lot more that we need to say about that, but we're running out of time, and I don't want to get into it before we, you know, I don't want to kind of talk about it and then stop. I want to have a clean run at looking at it a little bit more deeply. But I think it seems to me that we can establish a couple things here, okay? Number one, very, very clearly, did Christ make himself a high priest? No, it's not how it works. Who made him a high priest? The Father, Jehovah, the Father, right? The one who said, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." And the one who said in another place, "Thou art a" what? High priest, forever after the order of Melchizedek. So when we think about Melchizedek and we compare the facts about who Melchizedek was from Genesis chapter 14, and we try to connect the dots on that, it seems to me that Melchizedek is a type, a pre-incarnate type of who? Christ. And we're going to look at this, okay? We'll end here. You still have Genesis 14? You can get it quick. I have confidence in you. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of" who? The Most High God. Now, that's not a throwaway term. That's a term of extreme significance. Look at verse 19. "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of" what? What does the term Most High God mean? It means the one who's the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. Now, when you read your Bible, has God's authority in heaven and earth been usurped by an adversary? Okay? Has a third of the heavenly hosts rebelled against God's authority in the heavenly places? Did the earth fall under condemnation through Adam and his sin? Death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sinned, right? So there's authority in the earth, etc., and in the heavens that is currently not under the jurisdiction of who? Jesus Christ. Get Ephesians chapter 1. Will there be a time in the future where the authority in heaven and earth will once again be under the authority and the headship of Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, that what I just mentioned to you, some of you are like, "Well, you didn't really prove that." I know. It's what we're going to do next week. So I'm doing what they call wetting your whistle. Okay? I'm giving you a little stone in your shoe that you can think about all week before you come back next week. Okay? But look at verse 10, Ephesians 1:10. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together" in what? In one. "All things" in who? Christ. Interesting. "Both which are in heaven" and which are where? On earth, even in who? Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God, the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. in the dispensation of the fullness of times, are all things in heaven and earth going to be centered again under the authority and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe that Melchizedek is a reference, is a type, is a figure of Christ himself. We'll talk more about it next week. Lord, thanks for the opportunity that we have to study your word. Grateful for everything you've done for us through Christ. Appreciate the clarity that we can have when we just read your word and let it be the truth in our lives. We're grateful for all those that are here this morning and those who are not for whatever reason. We pray that they would rest in your word and in your grace. We're grateful for all that you've done for us. We're grateful for the country that we live in and the freedom that we still have to come to a place like this and teach and preach the word of God. We pray the saints will be edified.